As you probably know from now, I prefer to start straight into my sermon, but seeing how this is the last night of the meeting, I thought it was appropriate to say a few words of thanksgiving. I want to thank the elders for inviting me to be here. It's been a fantastic weekend for me. It is my first exposure to the Climbwood congregation, and I've been thoroughly impressed. I thank each and every one of you for the many conversations that we had, the opportunity to talk about God's Word active in your life. I always love traveling and seeing how God is working through the lives of His saints all over this nation. And it's always impressive to see what God is doing in your life and what you're doing for God. So I thank you for sharing those stories with me and giving me some feedback on the sermon. It's been a pleasure. And I thank the elders for taking a chance. As I said, I was not familiar necessarily to them. And I think it's Brother Wilson that may have twisted their arms a little bit. And I appreciate his efforts in getting me here. It's been such a pleasure. The hospitality has been unparalleled. It's been wonderful. I thank you for that. Started Friday night with Charles and Yolanda Lopez. And I don't know if you can start out a meeting as a newcomer any better way than being in the home of the Lopez. They extended such hospitality to me. Sister Lopez was just smiling from ear to ear, warm, gave me a nice hug. I felt like I'd known her all my life. And we just had a fantastic meal. And I learned some things, too. Evidently, I've been mispronouncing some of the Mexican cuisine that I've been eating. I thought I was eating enchiladas, but I've been told I'm eating enchiladas. And I've been told that Will Holcomb has the same problem. Now, I was hoping this was an Alabama thing, and so we tried to get Allison in on our side, but she threw me and Will under the bus by saying, I've always said enchilada. So I don't know, maybe we just weren't educated correctly, brother. But that was a fantastic meal. We enjoyed that. The next morning, had the opportunity to go to breakfast with many of the elders. I want to thank Craig Hodges for picking me up and taking care of my French toast and pork sausage links, which were fantastic. I really enjoyed that. And then had an opportunity to spend the day with Brent Moody. And I don't know if you've ever been around Brother Moody in the context of golf. But if you hadn't, you missed out. That brother knows golf. We went to this Shell Houston Open. And now, I don't know the first thing about golf. And you know, I don't know anything about the players. But it was a pleasure to sit at his feet and listen to. I mean, the brother knows everything about these players. He knew their names. He knew what championships and tournaments they had won and lost. He knew the kind of strokes they had, what kind of clubs. He even got to talking about how they were dressed. You know, this guy wears light-colored shirts, and this guy dresses in black. I bet you he would know what brand of deodorant and toothpaste each one of those players use if you were to ask. But, brother, I appreciate it. We had a good time together, and he is a faithful servant of the Lord. I know you're very thankful. Well studied in God's Word, and it was a delight to spend some time with him. And then Jeff and Amanda opened up their home to us last night, and we just had a fantastic time. Just great cuisine, great stories. I got a chance to learn a lot more about the Tomlinsons. What a wonderful family that is. And I heard some stories from Nancy that are just fantastic. Now, I didn't get Randy's side of it, but I got Nancy's side of it, and boy, it was. I'm just impressed. And I have to say, y'all have got so many talented people in this congregation, and you ought to appreciate that. And I'm just warmed inside that so many of these talented people are using those talents in the service of our God. It can't get any better than that. And, of course, today I had the pleasure of spending some time at the home of Will and Allison, and we had a fantastic meal. Now, they were a little nervous after some of the comments I made this morning about telling the truth. But I'm here to tell you that Allison is a good cook. I mean, so good that I actually asked her the recipe for carrots. Now, you don't know that, but that's significant because I don't like carrots. But I liked Allison's carrots. And I hope she has her recipe with her because I'm going to take that back home. But she gave us a fantastic meal. So if you haven't been over to her home and you're kind of worried about whether she can cook or not, let me give you the all clear. The sister can cook. And Brother Will, I'm going to tell you, I had not had much opportunity to spend time with your wife. You, like me, married up. You outkicked your coverage. That's all right, brother. That's all right. It means you got a good game. But it really has been a pleasure to be with all y'all. I appreciate that. And thank you for the support of the meeting. And I hope that if you come to Birmingham, Alabama, that you'll come to Oak Mountain and spend some time with us there. We'd love to have you there. Brother Bob Hutto does the preaching there. And it's such a fabulous congregation, people like you who love the Lord. And so if you find yourself there, please make arrangements. Let's get together, have something to eat, and come have a spiritual fellowship with us at Old Mountain. You know, back in the day, we used to have this problem. Black people were suspicious of white people. White people were suspicious of black people. Black people would worship in their own churches, and white people would worship in their own churches. And Latinos were suspicious of black people, and black people were suspicious of Latinos. And can you imagine that we actually had a time and a day and a place where people cared about those things? Can you imagine that we had a time and a day, a place where people would not marry or date people of a different race and a different ethnicity? Can you imagine that we had these kinds of conversations in our schools and in our politics and in our churches? And boy, we're so glad those days are over. We're so glad we put that behind us. That's in the rearview mirror. No, it's not. Racism is still with us. Prejudice is still with us. Bias is still with us. There may come a day where we can have that kind of conversation where we talk about the way it used to be, but it's not today. It's not today. We still have the problem of racism. We still have the problem of racial pride and prejudice and ethnic bias. It is still here. And it is a big problem. In fact, you know, you would think over time it would start to get better. I'm not so sure about that anymore. I'm thinking recently we're maybe taking a step back. We've got a problem with racism in this society. And it's a problem that's been with us for a while. I can remember coming up, my family was the first black family in a Church of Christ in Oak Ridge. And I remember as a young person being very perplexed about that. Very perplexed about why do black people worship one place and white people worship somewhere else. And that question has plagued me and continued to plague me throughout middle school and high school and college. And I remember as an adult asking a very well-known gospel preacher one time. I said, you know, why are the churches so segregated? Why are they so divided? And his answer was, as a white person, he said, you know, we don't want to worship with them and they don't want to worship with us, talking about black folks. And I don't know if that's true or not, but that's just not satisfactory. We've got a problem. And as we've said all throughout this meeting, the answer to all these problems is not some social engineering, is not some new legislation, is not some historical precedent from the United States Supreme Court. No, the answer is Jesus. And that's how we can overcome this problem, and it's the only way to overcome this problem. You're not going to do it with programs. You're not going to do it with laws. You're not going to do it with regulations. You're going to do it with Jesus. And so we want to suggest tonight that Jesus is the answer to racism. But before we go further, I want to address some things, because I've run across some folks who would suggest, Christian people, who would suggest that this subject is not appropriate for a preacher to proclaim, that it has no place in the pulpits of our congregations. That we, as I was told one place where I was going to preach on that, look, we don't have any problem with that, and we don't need you coming in here stirring it up. And some people believe that this is not a part of the gospel, but might I suggest to you otherwise? I'm very impressed by what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. Verses 24 through 26. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27. Acts the 20th chapter, verses 26 and 27. Here is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. And he makes this statement, Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Every preacher ought to be able to say that. Paul says, now look, no one on judgment day is going to be able to point to me and lay the blame for their soul's loss on me. He said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Anybody who has heard my preaching cannot lay their failures at my feet. Why does he say that? Because he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. All of the counsel of God. And so anything that falls under the category of the counsel of God ought to be preached, must be preached. And if you don't preach it, you can't say, as Paul said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. But somebody says, well, Kevin, you just got to understand the time. You just got to understand that day and age. You just got to understand things were different. Well, maybe things were different. Maybe the times were different. But might I suggest to you Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We talked about it this morning in the context of interpersonal relations. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Friends, that's the golden rule. And guess what? The golden rule precedes 1950. The golden rule precedes 1960. It precedes 2,000 years ago. Jesus taught something that if you follow, then racism has no place in your heart and in your life. That's what the Bible says. And so, no, I don't have much sympathy for that. Look, I'm not in the business of trying to condemn anybody's grandmother and grandfather and your family. I'm not in that business. But don't come to me trying to justify what cannot be justified. You just keep that to yourself, because what Jesus said is what I've got to proclaim. And wherever it hits, if it hits in my family, hits in your family, so it hits. We can't make any exceptions for God's word. And so this is something that must be preached. And for those who say, well, we already know this. We already understand this. We don't need to hear this. You're just stirring up trouble. Might I direct you to 2 Peter? Let's look at chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Listen to this. Though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Reminder. Peter's trying to remind us of some things. Now, if you are reminded of something, what must that mean? You already know it. You can't be reminded of something you've never learned. And so here is Peter, who's so concerned about reminding people, even though these folks are Christians, even though they're established in the present truth, even though they've heard these things, even though they know these things, he says, I'm going to make sure you're reminded of what you already know. And he says, not only that, he said, I'm so concerned about you being reminded of what you already know, even after I die, I'm going to make sure you're reminded of these things. And so we need some reminder teaching, and we need some reminder preaching. And so we can't say, well, I already know this. I already understand this. I don't need to hear this. We don't say that about baptism. We don't say that about Jesus. We don't say that about the resurrection. Why should we have a standard? Well, we already know this, so let's don't teach on it. Well, guess what? If you stop teaching on the thing, sooner or later people are going to stop knowing it. We need to be reminded. We need to be built up. We have newer generations in this audience, and they need to hear these things. And so as long as we're talking about God's will, we will preach about racism, because it jeopardizes our souls. I'm not up here trying to be Jesse Jackson. And I'm not up here advocating for some kind of court precedent or some kind of social legislation or some kind of court decision. But I am advocating that we follow what the good book says. And if the Lord condemns racism, and he does, then we better repent and get rid of that if we have that problem. And we better present that message. What have we been saying all weekend? We are ambassadors for Christ. We're bringing this message, the message of hope, the message of good news, the message of salvation. But a part of that is to tell men that they have to repent from things that are wrong, and anything that is contrary to God's word is wrong, and racism and ethnic prejudice and bias is wrong. And so we're going to stamp that out from our lives. And so Jesus is the answer to prejudice and racism. And so let's look at a few things that may help us. First of all, Jesus teaches us that all men are made in the image of God. Jesus teaches us that all men are made in the image of God. Turn in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Jesus teaches us that all men are made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so every single person that is made, every single human being, bears the stamp of God Almighty. They are made in the image of God. And because of that, we owe them a certain level of respect. And I don't care where you find that person. I don't care what circumstance they are. I don't care what socioeconomic strata they're in. Every single person, according to this verse, is made in the image of God, and that is significant. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. God teaches us this. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Listen to what God said to Noah. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. God tells Noah this: "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." We understand that. You kill a man, you forfeit your own life. You kill a man, you give up your life. But here's what I'm interested in. Why was that the penalty for murder? Why did you have to give up your own life because you took another person's life? Look at the rationale. He says, "For in the image of God, he made man." There's the rationale. This person was made in the image of God. And because he's made in the image of God, he is entitled, he is owed a certain amount of respect. And when you violate that, the ultimate violation by taking his life, you must give up the ultimate penalty in this life, your own life. You see, there's some significance to the fact that we're all made in the image of God. Every person you run across, you owe them a certain amount of respect because they are made in the image of God. I don't care if you think that they're a scoundrel. I don't care if they are not on your side of the tracks. I don't care if they've done something deserving of imprisonment. They are deserving as being treated with a certain amount of respect because they're made in the image of God. I'm not talking about endorsing their conduct. I'm not talking about condoning their misconduct and their misdeeds. But because of the fact that they were made in the image of God, they are entitled to a certain amount of respect. And you're not convinced? Yes, let's go to James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Maybe I can convince you with this. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Saying that Jesus teaches us that we must respect all men because they are made in the image of God. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. James, the third chapter, verses 8 through 10. We talked a little bit about that this morning when we talked about controlling the tongue. But here it says, James chapter 3, 8 through 10, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father," listen to this, "and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." What does he say? He says, we got a problem. Here we are using this tongue, and one minute we are praising God. The next minute we are cursing men. But what did he say about what's so bad about that? And what is so illogical about that? We're praising God on the one hand, we're cursing men on the other hand. And men are made what? In the similitude of God. That doesn't make any sense. You praise God, you curse man, and he's made in the image of God. And so he's making the same point. Because men are made in the image of God, they are entitled to a certain level of respect. And we better focus on that. And we better obey that. We better understand that and appreciate that and practice that. That all men are made in the image of God. And because of that, they're entitled to a certain level of respect. But let me give you a second point. A second point on how we overcome racism with the teaching of Jesus. And that is that Jesus teaches us that men are all related to one another. Did you know that? We're all related to one another. You say, "I don't know about that, Kevin. I mean, you look different than I look. You eat different than I eat. You talk different than I thought. Well, I don't think so. I think we're... Look at Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25. Acts 17, 24 through 25. Jesus teaches us that we're all related to each other. All men are related to each other. Now, you remember in Acts 17, here is Paul at Mars Hill. And he had been looking around earlier in Athens and had seen that the place had been given over to idolatry. And that bothered Paul. Remember, we talked about it. His spirit was provoked within him. And he felt the need to do something about that. So he taught. He taught the gospel. He taught the gospel in the synagogues. He taught the gospel in the marketplace to whomever was there. And his teaching came to the attention of the philosophers, and they wanted to hear some more. So they invited him to Mars Hill. And he's, again, been watching and observing. And he's noticed that these people are so given to idolatry that in case they miss one of those gods out there, they had an altar that was dedicated to the unknown God. And Paul takes advantage of that opportunity to say, you know, this God you don't know about, this God you're ignorant of, this God you have no knowledge of, that's the God I'm going to teach you about. And in the midst of teaching about that God, he says, Acts 17, verses 24 through 25, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Listen to verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And he has made from one blood every nation of men. You mean people over in China? He has made from one blood every nation of men. You mean people over in Australia? He has made from one blood every nation of men. You mean people over in South Africa? He has made from one blood every nation of men. You mean people over in England? He's made from one blood every nation. What does that exclude, folks? That's everybody. God made us all from one blood. We're all related. Does it make any sense for us to hate each other, for us to dislike each other, for us to suspect each other, to be prejudiced against each other when we're all made from the same blood? I like the way it's put in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Turn over there. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus teaches us that we're all related to each other. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. That means life or living. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. Eve is the mother of all living. Does that include you?
Yes.
Does that include me?
Yes.
Does that include black folks?
Yes.
Does that include white folks?
Yes.
Does that include Asians?
Yes.
Latinos?
Yes.
Folks, there was no Hispanic Adam and Eve, and then there was a black Adam and Eve, and then there was a Caucasian Adam and Eve, and there was an Asian. No, he says Eve is the mother of us all, meaning that we are all related to each other. And friends, if that is the case, does it make sense for us to look down upon others because their skin is slightly different? Does it make sense for us to look down upon others because their facial features or their hair texture is a little different? Does that make sense? When we are all related to each other, and that's what Jesus teaches. And somebody says, you're just my brother by another mother. The fact that we're all descended from Eve, all of us have that honor and that privilege. And as we said a while ago, all of us bear the imprint and mark of God Almighty. But not only that, let me give you a third thing to think about. Jesus teaches us that we are obligated to save all men. Obligated. We have that responsibility. We have that charge. Look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We've looked at that series of passages several times, but let's look at it again for this verse. Jesus teaches us that we have an obligation to bring the gospel to all men. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Lord says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth given to him. And on the basis of that authority, what did he say? Did he say, well, you know, just make sure America's a Christian nation. Just make sure that the South is solid with the Lord. Just make sure that folks who look like you are solid with the Lord and saved. No, he said, go out into all nations, all people, all cultures, all languages. You bring the gospel to everybody. Why? The Lord wants everybody to be saved. I understand that people have to choose to obey the gospel, and not everybody will make that choice, but it's not because God doesn't want them to. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's the commission that he's given to us. Each and every one of us, we have an obligation to save souls, all souls. We're concerned about everyone. Look at Acts chapter 17 again. We talked about Paul's address on Mars Hill. I want to go down a little further this time. Look at verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. Again, remember, Paul is preaching to the Athenians. He's trying to convince them of the true God, Jehovah God, the God they didn't know about, the God of whom they were ignorant. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. Listen to this. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands some men. Wait a minute. Now commands most men. That's not right. Now commands a few men. No, now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. I love that. Commands all men. Now, he could have stopped right there. He said all men everywhere. You can't miss that. Everybody now must come to Christ on his terms. And we said earlier that Christianity is a universal thing. It's not the white man's religion. It's not a Southern thing. It's not an American thing. It's not a Western thing. It's an everybody thing. It's an all men everywhere thing. Everybody needs the gospel. And it doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what cuisine you like. Everybody needs the gospel, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And every single one of us needs Jesus. And we need to understand that. We need to understand what Peter came to understand in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. Acts the 10th chapter, verses 34 through 35. Jesus demands and commands that we save all men. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. The 10th chapter of Acts, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You remember old Peter? Peter thought it was unlawful for him to go in as a Jew and eat with Gentiles. And the Lord had to teach him something. Remember, he dropped down that sheet and he had four-footed animals, unclean animals. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, and kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, I'm not going to eat anything unclean. And the Lord said, what the Lord has cleansed, you shall not call unclean. And God wasn't concerned about food. And Peter got that message later, because he says, Cornelius, now I know I should not call any man common or unclean. And he shows his understanding right here in Acts chapter 10, verses 34, 35. He said, hey, if God accepts a person on the basis of them fearing him and working righteousness, if God accepts that person, then I must accept that person. How dare we, if God has accepted a person that comes to him on his terms, and we say, oh, but you're not good enough for me. I'm not going to accept you. I'm going to reject you. I'm suspicious of you. I don't know. I want to keep you at arm's length. And here it is, God accepts that person. Friends, we better line up with God. We better accept them. That's what Peter had to learn. I love the example of Jesus in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Turn over there. Jesus understood this. We have an obligation to save all men. John chapter 4, let's read verses 1 through 10. John the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Brother Brent, I'm going to tell you something. I know you thought you're the only one that got sunburned out there. But black people sunburn too. And you can't see it, but I can feel it every time I wipe my scalp. Give me 2 weeks, I'll be peeling with you. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about 12 o'clock. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I always thought this is a curious incident. And so we have Jesus here. He's tired. He's weary. He's by the well. He would like to have some water. And we have the Samaritan woman. And Jesus makes a very simple request. "Give me a drink." He just wants some water. And what would you expect the woman to do? Hit the well, give the man some water. But instead of giving him some water, he gets this sociological analysis about the relations between Jews and Samaritans. The man just wanted some water. Give him some water. Not some, Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. That was that's the craziness of racism and ethnicity and racial pride. You filter everything through that lens. What she should have seen was a man who was thirsty and wanted some water, and she had water to give. That's what it was all about. But instead, she got caught up in the fact that he's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and we don't have any dealings with each other and we don't like each other and you think that we're half-bloods and we're not legitimate. And no, the Lord wasn't into all that. The Lord simply asked for some water. And the Lord took advantage of that teaching opportunity to teach her that really she needed to ask of him, because he had some water. He had some water that if she were to drink of that water, she'd never be thirsty again. And you know, later on, that the gospel was preached. That Jesus told her all kinds of things. And why did Jesus do that? Why didn't Jesus engage in that discussion about these cultural mores? Because he's concerned about souls. He's not concerned about these dealings between Jews and Samaritans. Jesus came to save souls. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now that's the kind of attitude we need to have. I'm not concerned about the color of your skin. I'm not concerned about where you come from. And where your ancestors, I'm concerned about your soul. And on the basis of that concern, we're going to talk about the gospel. That's the way we need to be. Don't walk away from somebody because they don't look like you, because they don't talk like you, they don't dress like you. They are a human being, made in the image of God, having a soul so precious that it caused the Son of God to die on the cross. And you as a Christian, you as a servant of His, you as an ambassador of His, have an obligation to proclaim the good news, the gospel, to him or to her. Friends, we've got to get serious about this. Jesus teaches us that we have an obligation to teach all men. Now, let me give you a fourth point, and the lesson will be yours. And I might get in trouble on this point. Jesus teaches us that it is permitted and it is wise to recognize cultural differences. Jesus teaches us that it is permitted and wise to recognize cultural differences. What are you talking about? Well, I've noticed, I've had a lot of conversations about this subject with my brethren. And one of the things that comes up from time to time is a very well-intentioned notion, I think. The notion is, "Kevin, I don't see color. Kevin, I'm blind. I'm colorblind. I don't see anything. I just see everybody the same. No difference whatsoever." Now, that sounds good on the surface. I want you to keep that in mind. I'm going to show you a couple passages. You tell me if it still sounds good after that. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Galatians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says this, Galatians 2, 1 through 5. "Then after 14 years, I went up again." Now this is Paul talking by inspiration. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." Verse 3. "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said, not even Titus, who was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And I wasn't about to yield to that. I wasn't going to give in to that. And you said, well, that makes sense, because now we're on the other side of the cross. Now we're in the New Testament age. Now every man, Gentile, Jew, comes to Christ or comes to God on the basis of faith. So that makes sense, right? Now I want you to remember what we just said. Titus, Greek, not circumcised. Paul says, not going to let him be circumcised. And he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Now, keep that in mind. Turn over to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Acts the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now listen to verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Wait a minute. Okay, Galatians 2, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. In fact, Paul said, I wasn't going to yield to that 1 hour. I'm not going to allow that. And that makes sense, because circumcision is no longer required as a sign of a covenant relationship with God. But wait a minute. This is the same Paul, and now he's dealing with Timothy, and he had Timothy circumcised. Whoa. I thought it was colorblind. He should have said the same thing. That's different. He said, Titus, no circumcision. Timothy, circumcision. Why did he make a difference? Because there were ethnic differences between Titus and Timothy. Because Titus was a Gentile and Timothy was a Jew. What's the danger if Titus is compelled to be circumcised? It was one of the most difficult false doctrines to be stamped out in the New Testament age. This notion that the Gentiles had to do something more than simply come to God on the basis of faith. That there was a kind of gospel plus for the Gentiles. Yes, they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, they put on Christ. But they have to do these other things under the law. And so Paul said, no, I'm not going to yield to that for 1 second. That's dangerous doctrine that would undermine the whole thing that Jesus brought the two together. But Timothy was not Greek, or not fully so. Because it says his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. And what does it say? That Paul wanted him to go on with him to preach in that region, but he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. They knew that his father was Greek. And so that was going to be an issue for them. That was going to be a hindrance for them. You're going to have Jews thinking, I don't know about that boy. He's ashamed of us. He ain't one of us. He's not even circumcised. I know his father's Greek. And so you got people, instead of focusing on the gospel, they're focusing on the fact that he's not circumcised. And Paul says, we're going to take that off the table. We're going to take that off the table. Why? Because I want them to listen to the gospel. I don't want them caring about whether his father's Greek. That's irrelevant. What's that got to do with anything? Now again, what do we see? A difference in treatment. And you say, well, why would he do that? Well, you know, Paul tells us why he does that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Listen to this. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become, listen to this, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. That's why Paul had Timothy circumcised. Because he cared about the gospel. And notice that within the gospel, there was room to recognize cultural differences. Now, the colorblind approach would have said, now you treat Titus and Timothy the same way. But Paul didn't do that. And he did it for a good reason. If he had treated him the same way, then here's Timothy. He's not going to be as effective in the gospel as he would have been otherwise. And so Paul says, I become all things to all men in order that I might win some. I recognize cultural differences. No, he's not going to compromise the truth. No, he's not going to water down God's word. But where there is discretion, where there is liberty, he's going to recognize cultural differences. Friends, might I suggest that it's permitted for us to do so. And it doesn't take away from anything we've said. It doesn't take away from the fact that man is made. All men are made in the image of God. It doesn't take away the fact that we are committed to saving all men. In fact, the very opposite. Paul is saying, because I'm so dedicated to that proposition, so dedicated to that mandate, so dedicated to that charge, I recognize cultural differences. You say, well, Kevin, I don't know. We're just all the same. We're just no different in our upbringing. Let me give you a couple of stories. See if they might illustrate the point a little bit. I remember being in school. I think I was in law school at the time. And we had a certain congressman come to speak to the Christian Legal Society, as a group of people who at least professed to be Christians. And he was talking about the direction that the society had gone in, our society. And as he was talking about the difference in moral values and how things weren't the same, they weren't the way they used to be, he kept talking about the good old days, and the good old days, and the good old days. And about the fourth or fifth time that he said that, I, being the only person of color in that room, just raised my hand and said, Congressman, with all due respect, the good old days just weren't that good for some of us. And he was shocked for a second, and then all of a sudden a grin of recognition came on his face. And he knew exactly what I was saying. Now, I'm not taking away from the congressman's point that there has been a degradation in morals. But I was trying to get him to understand that, you know, when I was listening to my folks talk about the so-called good old days, they weren't that good. Because I was thinking about things that places my mom and dad couldn't go, and things they couldn't do, and certain opportunities they couldn't have. I remember walking in Birmingham the first time in the law firm that I'm at, and there was an African-American security guard there. And he said, man, it's good to see you, because there was a time in this city where a person like you could never step foot through that door, because things were different back then. So all we're saying is, let's be aware of differences. Let's be aware of cultural differences. Let's be aware of what we say. I worry sometimes we get brethren in the pulpit and they start preaching politics. Don't preach politics. Preach the word. Because you go in and you start talking about who you think is God's appointed, who you think is the one that's best for God's people, and maybe there's somebody in the audience that doesn't think that way, and rather than focusing on the message, they're focusing on the fact that they disagree with you. Now, friends, let's be careful about that. Everybody who is in office, too, is entitled to respect because the Bible says so. Doesn't matter who it is. That's not my guy. Doesn't matter. You got to respect him. You don't have to agree with everything he says and does, but you got to respect him because of the office. But let's be aware of cultural differences. Let me give you another example. I was in a church a long time ago, and, let me back it up, put the story in context. Go back to college. And in college, I was in a business fraternity. And as a part of our business fraternity obligations, we had to spend so many hours in the library. And so I came into the library. And Brandon, who was another member of the fraternity, said to me, hey, boy! Brandon, come here. I know, Brandon, I know you mean well. But in the South, there's a certain connotation when a white man addresses a black man as a boy. Now, I know you didn't mean that. I know you didn't intend that. But I just want, oh, man, I didn't think about that. I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. Now, let's fast forward to the church story. I was at a church. And I'd been talking with a brother. I think it was on a Sunday. And then I came back on a Wednesday night. And this was a white brother, actually one of the elders, who made a beeline for me as soon as I came into the building. He said, Brother Clark, I want to apologize to you. I said, what you want to apologize for? He said, the other night we were talking, and I called you boy. And I know the connotation that that has in the South coming from a white man. I hadn't even heard it. I hadn't even heard it. So here he is, the one being sensitive to my culture, and I was oblivious to it. I like that. See, that's what I'm talking about. There are cultural differences that we can be aware of and that we can be mindful of, and that doing so will make us more effective in presenting the gospel. It's no different than going to a foreign country. What do? You do your due diligence about the culture so that you don't say or do something unintentionally that offends and undermines the very purpose you're there in the first place. We want to keep those windows of opportunity open. That's what Paul was saying. I've become all things to all men in order that I might win some. And that is permitted. That is all right within the confines of God's will. We've got to understand. Let's talk about those things. Let's be open about those things. And there are all kinds of interesting things and examples we could talk about. We won't get into that. But the point is that we need to be aware of those things. Why? Because it goes back to being an ambassador for Christ. The most important thing for me is to save souls. And if there's some knowledge, some understanding that's going to help me be more effective in winning souls to Jesus, you better believe I'm going to understand that. And I'm going to act accordingly. And nobody's talking about compromising. Anybody going to accuse Paul of compromising? Was Paul wrong in having Timothy circumcised? Of course not. Did Paul compromise the truth in having Timothy circumcised? Of course not. He's becoming all things to all men in order that he might win some. Friends, it comes down to John chapter 13 and verse 35. John chapter 13 and verse 35. Turn over there. John, the 13th chapter, verse 35. John 13, 35, Jesus says this, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Friends, we need to love each other. And it doesn't matter what color our skin is. It doesn't matter where our ancestry is from. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks we live on. We just need to love each other. And we in the church, we need to be a beacon of light to the world on this issue. They need to look at us and say, what's going on over there? Everybody in the world, we're struggling with this thing. This problem is dividing us. This problem is alienating us. This problem is tearing us up. But those people over there, how is it that they worship together and they spend time together? And they have time in Bible study together. And they worship together. And they get in each other's homes and have meals and break bread together. What's going on over there? That's the love of Christ. And we need to show that love of Christ. We need to make sure people understand. And I tell you what, while we're showing that love, let's get to know each other. Let's talk to each other. Have candid conversations. Sometimes I talk to people, I say, look, if you're a white brother, and you don't feel comfortable talking about race, I'm not going to force it on you. I'm not going to require you to talk. You don't want to talk about it, that's fine. We'll talk about somebody. We'll talk about golf. We'll talk about SEC football. I've got a lot of things to talk about. But you're missing out on something. Because for right or for wrong, I think a lot about race. I think a lot about race and raising my kids. And so there's a level of closeness we will never achieve if I think I can't talk to him about that because he'll get offended. He'll get upset. But if we could have that conversation and have some understanding, hey, I'm able to talk to some of my law partners about some of this stuff. And they're not even Christians. And I can't talk to my white brethren about these things. They're real. Let's talk. Let's have open conversations. And you can have open conversations. You got questions? You can pose. A lot of people say, man, I don't even know what to call you people. What are you? Are you African-American? Are you black? Let me give you some insight. Even black people are not convinced on that. I remember visiting my wife, Jacqueline. She had an older aunt. And I made the mistake of referring to myself as African-American. Boy, she jumped on me. What do you mean, African-American? Boy, you ain't never been to Africa. Ain't nothing African about you. You just American. You know, I had this great, explanation about trying to harken back to my roots and my ancestry, but I was like, nah, that's not going to work. Okay, sorry. Just went on. But we can have conversations about that. We can be open about that. You want to talk about hair? Let's talk about hair. Whatever you want to talk about. But we'll have closer relationships. Because the most important thing that we have is our faith in Christ. And that unites us. All the other stuff, really, at the end of the day, is superficial. But what really unites us is the fact that we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And we expect to be in heaven together. I'm telling you, brethren, there's not going to be any segregation in heaven. We don't have the black heaven over here, Latino heaven over there, Asian heaven, Caucasian. No, we're just in heaven, all together. And if that's the way it's going to be for all eternity, can't we figure out a way to worship together and to be together and to love one another and to be unified down here? Why do we have to wait till then? Let's do it now. Let's enjoy a piece of heaven here. It's wonderful. I don't know if you've ever been in congregations where you got so many different people from different backgrounds. I've done some traveling overseas. I remember spending some time in a church over in London. And we had people from all over the world, people from Nigeria and India and Australia and America. And we all come together and we're singing praises to God and we're studying the Word of God together. And you look around and say, hey, this is it. This is it. This is a power that transcends culture and politics and nationality and ethnicity and race. All of that falls away because we're just Christians worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And that's a wonderful thing. And let's try to duplicate that. Let's have a world. I wonder for my children. You know, we talk about the number of churches where people of different cultures come together. It's almost a situation where I can talk about it on a couple hands. And I'm talking about throughout the entire nation. And I've had the privilege of doing some traveling. It's not just a southern thing. Got it in New York. We got it out west. But wouldn't it be great if it came a day where we didn't have black churches and white churches? And I understand that if you got a church in a particular neighborhood and that neighborhood is that way, I understand that. But so many of us, we are not bound by neighborhoods. Man, we're driving 30, 40, 50 miles away to go to church. But we're still choosing not to be with people who don't look like us because we don't feel comfortable. We don't want to worship with them. That's not right. Let's all come together and worship God in spirit and truth. Now, we're never going to compromise truth now. Truth is the most important thing. And that's the reason why my dad placed membership at the Oak Ridge Church of Christ. And he has some black folks saying, man, well, you're crazy. What you doing worshiping them white folks over there? Hey, they got the truth over there. They're preaching truth over there. And Dad wasn't concerned about all this other stuff. He's concerned about his soul and the soul of his wife and the souls of his children. And that's the way we ought to be. Jesus is the answer to racism. Friends, we can overcome this thing. I feel confident that we can. If you have any questions, this is one of my favorite topics. I'd be happy to talk with you. We'll be here all night. But we got plenty of time. I don't leave till 10:30 in the morning. So just stay on. We'll have a good conversation. But if somebody's in the audience not a Christian, we want to appeal to you because you're not saved. If you're not a disciple of Christ, if you've not been baptized into the body of Christ, then you're not saved. And if you're not saved, if either you die or the Lord comes back, then there's no hope for you. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, that Jesus is going to come back in flaming fire with angels taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do not want to be in that number. And so make your soul right tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Don't sit on it. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't worry about what your mother's going to think and what your grandmother would think and what people are going to say. Worry about what God knows. Because God knows that when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're one of His. And as we said, you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Friends, when you have the hope of eternal life, you can face anything. There's nothing the devil can throw at you that you can't overcome. Didn't say it was going to be easy. Didn't say it was going to be comfortable. Didn't say there won't be some heartaches. Didn't say there won't be some challenges. But you can overcome and you can surmount all of those challenges. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. But you can't do that as long as you're on the wrong side of the waters of baptism. You must hear the gospel message. You must believe that message. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You must repent of your former way of life. And yes, you must be baptized into Christ. And that's not sprinkling. And that's not pouring. That is immersion. That's burial. Romans 6, 1-4 talks about being buried with Christ in baptism. And when you're buried with Christ in baptism, the blood of Jesus washes away all of your sins. And God does a wondrous thing. He and only He adds you to His church. Singular. All those who are being saved. Then you start this work of seeking and saving that which is lost. And no longer are you a school teacher. No longer are you a mechanic. No longer are you a doctor. No longer are you a nurse. No longer are you a lawyer. No longer are you a businessman. You know what you are. You're an ambassador for Christ. And everywhere you go, you wear that name of Christ.
Everywhere you go, you're looking for opportunities to bring people the good news that will save their souls. And every day, every minute of every day, you're always remembering what you're about. When you go into the store, you're an ambassador for Christ. You go in the workplace, you're an ambassador for Christ. You go into the neighborhood, you're an ambassador for Christ. You go to a ball game, you're an ambassador for Christ. You go to a golf tournament, you're an ambassador for Christ. Everywhere, doing that wonderful work. The work that was so important that Jesus left heaven because of it. And friends, I'm going to tell you, you're talking about fulfillment. There's nothing more fulfilling than winning souls for Jesus. But while we say that, let's be careful. Remember what Paul told Timothy. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Don't be one of those people who teaches right and lives wrong. You see, we can detract from and tarnish our ambassadorship with Christ. Sometimes people will not hear the message because they don't like the messenger. Let's don't be one of those folks. We don't want to be a hindrance to the gospel. We don't want to take away from its power. We want to, again, as Titus was told to tell the servants, adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In other words, make it more attractive by living the principles of Christ in your life. They see the principles of Christ in you, and they're attracted to that. They want to know, what is it that makes you joyful? What makes you solid? Don't you know that's why my dad obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? He was working with somebody who was a Christian. He was not. He saw something in that man. He saw this joy that was rock solid. This man was he never got upset. He never got flushed. He never used profanity. He was solid. And Dad said, what's wrong with that man? I got to find out what he's got. And started to talk to him. And this man started to talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And next thing you know, my father has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my mother has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And but for that, I don't know if I'd be here today. And that's just one man. One man doing what he's supposed to do. Adorning the doctrine of Christ in the workplace. Let's do that. And let's win souls for Jesus. If anyone's here, subject to our invitation, or I should say subject to the Lord's invitation, please come forward as we stand, as we sing.